Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that as we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, that you would just help our ears to be listening to his voice, and that you would be working in our lives, that we would understand who he is and what he can do for us. We're grateful for his presence with us and in us forever, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a missionary, don't worry, let's see, I can shut this off, can I? Maybe. Well, there's a missionary in Papua New Guinea who gave some boys some directions, and he said, cut the duck's grass, because the duck pen grass was getting overgrown. That seemed like pretty simple instructions, and they were eager to earn money. The missionary turned in a little while, the grass had not been mown, and the ducks were completely featherless. You see, in the trade language of Papua New Guinea, grass can also mean hair or feathers. Oops. Communication is a bit of a problem, isn't it? And understanding is a very important part of it. A.W. Tozer said, the idea of the Holy Spirit held by the average church member is so vague as to nearly be non-existent. We have to ask ourselves, what's our understanding of the Holy Spirit? And that's a very important question. We want to ask the question today, who is the Holy Spirit and what difference does it make to me? Now, we have many spiritual ages here at Grace Bible Church. Everybody walks in, we see different heights and so on, we see different ages, but that doesn't necessarily indicate anything about spiritual age. There are people here who are very young in the Lord. There are people here much older than the Lord. Some of you may know this information, some of you may not, but it's important that we do what Ephesians 4 says, that we all grow up in the faith in Jesus Christ. So some of these things may be old hat to some of you, but the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. This diagram is probably one of the best there is out there to define what God is like, that he is indeed one God existing in three persons, equal in character and power and glory. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son. There's a lot of mishmash out there today regarding God, and we're not going to go into all of that today, but this is a good description and illustration. Now, there are no human illustrations or illustrations in nature that actually depict the Trinity or triunity of God. A lot of people try. They see the three-leaf clover, water existing in ice, steam, and water as a liquid. All those things fall apart very quickly when it comes to trying to picture God in this way. So go back to the other diagram or the diagram that I have here. This is something that makes God who he is and makes us who we are. We are limited in our comprehension of God because he's God and we're not. That makes sense? I think so, doesn't it? Okay. So if we were going to summarize it this way, the Holy Spirit is God. We were reading in John 14 just a few weeks ago that Jesus said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another comforter. And that word another means exactly like the one who I am. God, Jesus is giving us himself, essentially, in the Spirit. And that word comforter is a word that means not only comforter, but counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and some other words. We can't use just one word to describe that word as John used it in Greek. That he may remain with you forever and will be in you. That's a forever relationship. And we talked about that a little another time. Now, the interesting thing, as you read through your Bibles and you see the Spirit of God mentioned over and over again, you never find a proper name given to him. It is always a description. I have no reason to give you for that, other than that's how God has chosen to reveal him to us by descriptions rather than a proper name. But he is with us forever, and he is pictured as wind, fire, oil, water, and a dove. We're probably most familiar with the dove because the dove, you see that in pictures. You also see it or mentioned in the scripture when Jesus was baptized. It says the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. So you see that picture of him as well. So this is just how he is depicted in the scripture. I like what D.L. Moody said. You may as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You say amen to that? Boy, how impossible is it to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? It is impossible. Remember what Jesus said just back in chapter 15. He says, without me you can do what? Nothing. It's there. You cannot do anything. It is frustrating. It is futile to try to live the Christian life. We call that living in the flesh. The flesh, by that we mean the old sin nature. In other words, if I'm gutting it out, if I'm trying on my own strength to live the Christian life, it will be a very frustrating and miserable experience. Francis Chan, writer of the book The Forgotten God, said that he made the statement, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. If you can do everything in your life and say, I didn't need the Holy Spirit to do that, boy, that's a big question mark to me. I appreciate what Rebecca said this morning about the 2x4. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit's voice through the Scripture is a whisper. Sometimes he does talk. Sometimes he gets the megaphone out and shouts, and we need to be listening. And sometimes he does tapping on the shoulder, and sometimes he does the 2x4 bit. But what can you say that same thing? Is there stuff in my life that I can't explain without the working of the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's your reaction to somebody. Maybe it's your stepping out of your comfort zone and saying, boy, this doesn't make sense to me, but I believe God wants me to do this. And even though it's uncomfortable for me, I'm moving in that direction. I know many of you have done that. You've seen that. You've gone places. You've done things. You've responded to people. You've changed jobs. You've changed locations. And that's very important as we relate to the Holy Spirit. But this is a good statement by Moody. Okay, there we go. You know, our relationship with Christ is we abide in him in the vineyard motif, and we have fruitfulness. But he says in the battlefield, we don't belong to the world system. We will get scorn, we'll get hatred, we'll get persecution from the world. But the Holy Spirit is our greatest helper. We can expect difficulties. And as you've turned to chapter 16 in your Bibles, we're going to just drop back into verse 26 and 27 of chapter 15, because we're going to look at four vital ministries of the Holy Spirit today to us. And it's very simple. He will witness about Jesus with us to the world. This is an important aspect of his witness. He says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he'll bear witness of me, and you'll bear witness of me also because you've been with me from the beginning. What is he talking about here? Well, let's talk about this. What's a witness? A witness is somebody who tells what he or she has seen, heard, or experienced firsthand. We're not talking about secondhand witnesses now. We're talking about firsthand witnesses, the people who have been right there on the ground and seen it. Interestingly enough, this word witness is the same word we get our word martyr from, and it's not like all of us have to die for Christ. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about some people have, and they have witnessed for Christ in that way. This is the very same word Jesus uses in Luke 24:18, where he says, you are witnesses. You know about my death, my resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, where it says, you shall be my witnesses. And then he gives, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you shall be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. You are witnesses. Now, that's the good news, isn't it? What can you share the good news? That's how you got saved. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be able to tell somebody else how you came to know him and why you came to know him. I appreciated Rebecca's testimony just this morning about her coming to realize her need for Christ and giving him. or giving her life to him. There's two applications here. One is directly to the apostles because it says, you were with me from the beginning. That was a very important thing. They were witnesses of his baptism as well as his ascension. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. These guys had a special task. They saw his whole ministry. Of anybody, they would have been able to give the most complete witness of Jesus' life and ministry, the fact that he was God. He demonstrated himself to be God by his miracles and then eventually his resurrection and especially the appearances. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to these guys over a period of, 40 days. They would be able to say, I was here with so-and-so, and Jesus appeared to us. The time, the place, you know, when you're talking about witnesses, those things are very important. Time, place, who we're with, and those types of things when you're talking about witnesses. What's going on? What were the circumstances? These guys would be able to tell that. And that was important then because as the church was just getting started, they needed to know that Jesus was indeed alive and active, and the Holy Spirit was helping them recall that type of stuff. Then for us, all of us have a story, and all of our stories are unique. We are individuals, but together they form a mosaic of God's grace, don't they? Individually and together. I've thought about it now and then. I haven't done it, but wouldn't it be interesting just to go up and down the rows? I'm not going to do it this morning, but ask, how did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? I'm sure the circumstances in every one of our lives would be different. Different ages, different times, different circumstances, different people influencing us. That is beautiful to hear. We should do that sometime, shouldn't we? Do that when you're together in your cluster groups or when you're just together at a meal. How did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? What's your spiritual journey been? I'm sure that we have a lot to say about those types of things. These people would be testifying in the midst of persecution, though, and that mosaic of grace, that being able to share the gospel, is what Jesus is talking about there. But remember, whose work is it? It's the Holy Spirit's working through us. He's the witness, we're the instrument, okay? That's the thing that we need to remember. Now, here's an amazing point. Jesus said in John 16:7, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Boy, I'd scratch my head. How many of you have ever said, you didn't have to raise your hands, boy, I wish Jesus was here right now. You know, we have probably thought that, felt that, desired that over and over again in our lives. But Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Why is that true? Well, when Jesus was on earth, and if even after he rose from the dead, he was one person, one place at one time. Right? That's what happened. Here is the advantage. And this is what he was trying to communicate. When the Holy Spirit came, he would be in every believer all over the world all the time. Do you get it? We have the advantage. God's power, the very same helper, remember that another is the same type of person that Jesus was. He lives in us. And he is there forever. Wow. That, I hope you think about that. This is not something you can just disconnect from when you leave here. This is true. He is powerful in your life, and he wants to be. I've heard people say, oh, if I just had more of the Holy Spirit. You don't need more of him. He needs more of you. That's the thing. He needs more of us. And it is amazing that Jesus would say, it's to your advantage that I go away. But here's the reason. I'm going to send the helper to you. He says that in verse 7. The context to that is, none of you have asked me where I'm going. You are so filled with sorrow and you're focusing on yourselves. You don't realize that it's to your advantage that I'm going away. And boy, under these circumstances, I couldn't think that it would be an advantage. But Jesus said it is. And we have to trust him in that. That was one of his ministries, of being the witness, and it's to his advantage. Second vital ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We normally think of the Holy Spirit's ministry as convicting of sin so people would repent and change their minds and believe. And that's true. But here's a very special reason. I'm jumping ahead here. To convict means to prove somebody wrong. It's also meaning that you would convince somebody of something, and the Holy Spirit does that. But here is a very special reason for the conviction this time in verse 9 that Jesus gives. He's going to convict the world because they don't believe in Jesus. This is the special reason. This is the main issue. As Jesus lived his life and was in contact with so many people, what was the thing that came up all the time with everybody? Do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? That was the issue. And that was the problem that eventually brought the Pharisees to ask that he be crucified. They didn't believe in him. Now, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, because there's a very important verse in that passage. 1 John chapter 5, back by Book of Revelation. I've written it up here. What does John tell us here? He says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son, meaning that God has given evidence. Here is the issue. God has given plenty of evidence about Jesus. What an insult to God to reject the evidence. What pride, what foolishness as a creature to go up against the Creator to say, I don't believe you. That is nonsense. That's going to be the issue in heaven. At the great white throne, people are going to be there because they haven't believed that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord of the universe. That's the issue. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess eventually that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But that doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. It simply means at some point everybody will do it. They will realize who Jesus is. And unfortunately, it will be too late at the Great White Throne Judgment. But you see, this is the Holy Spirit's ministry of convicting people of that sin of unbelief. Many people, apart from the Holy Spirit's work, will never come around. We can't go and, kind of twist people's arm. Boy, you have to believe in Jesus.